ago that's happened this week. We've had a lot of stuff happen this week. We had the Frozen thing Friday night and had a lot of screaming girls here watching Frozen and had a chance to share the gospel with that. And they all sang at the top of their lungs, didn't they? And some other good stuff has happened this week. But for me personally, the greatest thing happened last Sunday night. Was that right? March the 23rd. That my middle child, Abby, prayed to receive Christ. And so, she doesn't like telling too many people herself, but she got mad at me for not announcing it. And so, she wants everyone to know that she loves Jesus and that He is the Lord of her life. And so, we'll baptize her. Actually, it'll take a little while waiting for my brother and dad to both have the same schedule. So, sometime in May, we will, Lord willing, baptize her. And make that public. So anyway, if you will, go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, as Justin read from a while ago. Kind of a continuation, almost an end to a message from last week. Jesus was portraying Himself as He really is in a way that we don't often like to talk about Jesus. But last week we looked at Jesus as judge, and we looked at the text, and we saw clearly that Jesus came, as it says in verse 49, to cast a fire on the earth. And those words there, and would I wish that it were already kindled. And so that He is coming to bring judgment. As we saw last week, God has given the Son the right and the privilege and the power and authority to judge the earth. And we saw that Jesus is a true judge of the earth, and He is coming. The judge is coming. And you backed up 2 weeks ago to the parable that Jesus gave by the master who's going to be returning to his place. And he's going to see how his servants or what his servants are doing. And we need to be about the Father's business. And so this is kind of building up for the past couple of weeks. And so that Jesus is judge and He is returning like a master returning to His servants who's been gone for a while. And so this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 13, we're going to see how we are to respond to the coming of the judge, how we are to respond to the Father. And so let's begin in this text and let's see what the Lord does this morning. In 13 verse 1, it says, there were some present at the very time who told Him, being Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, that's kind of some weird wording there. I don't know what your translation says, but in essence, what's happening is there's a group of Galileans. They were worshiping in the temple, and Pilate killed them. And so while they were in the temple, Pilate had them murdered, had them massacred, and we don't know quite why. We'll talk about that in just a second. But this is what's happened. This is what that means when it says Pilate had mingled with, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. But some Galileans were worshiping, Pilate killed them. And it says, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans, because they suffered in this way? Because a common belief of the people of this time was that when tragedy happened, it was a result of sin. That if something bad happened to your life, it was because you were caught up in sin. And we see this several times in the gospel. People would ask Jesus, you know, why did this happen to this person? Who sinned? And it was not always associated with sin. Although sin does bring true consequences in our life, not every tragedy that happens is because of sin. Jesus, in his response to one of those occasions, was it was for the will of God and for the glory of God. And there's a message in our church culture today that says that if you are a Christian, all tragedy disappears. Can anyone testify to that? No. That's not happened. At least in my life, tragedy still happens. Tragedy happens to believers, but it always works out for the glory of God. And so don't listen to those who would say that tragedy is always a result of sin. Sometimes it's just God pressing in our life. And so here's Jesus. He says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than everyone else? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Galileans. We've talked a little bit about them before, but they were a subclass group of Jews. Even when it talks about Jesus, isn't that the guy from Galilee? It was not a good place to be from. And so now here's Jesus saying to these Jewish people who are not Galileans, more than likely, He said that if you don't repent, your situation, your fate is going to be the same. And He continues. He says, what about this other story? or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" So again, you have this tragic thing happening. When a tower falls on you and you die, that's tragic. I don't care if it's the first century or the 21st century. If a building falls on someone and kills a group of people, 18 people died here, it is tragic. Now we saw, if you were watching the news this week, the mudslide that happened and people died because something fell on them. This tragic deal. And he says, and that's not necessarily a result of sin. It doesn't make you any better. He says, do you think that they were worse offenders? Do you think they were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, is the answer. He says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so we see this picture, and this is a very common picture even today, that we often like to compare the sins of other people to our own lives and sins, don't we? I mean, isn't that just an easy thing to do? And to be honest, isn't it a fun thing to do sometimes? You know, if we can look at someone else and look at their life and look at their sins, then guess what you're not doing? You're not looking at my sins. If I can divert your attention to someone else, it's kind of like the same concept of going to the mall and sitting on a bench and watching people. You know, don't deny it. Some of you, especially ladies, you do that. You go to the mall, you watch folks, and you like to laugh at people. Why? You know, because it takes the awkwardness off of you, because it takes the tension on someone else and away from you. And this is what these people are doing. They're wanting to compare the sins of other people. Surely they're worse sinners than us. As they're listening to Jesus in this message, as he's teaching them that he is a judge who's coming to reckon with all those who are either in him or those who are not. We said last week he came to bring not just peace to everyone, but he came to bring division. And that division was in him. That those who are in Christ are divided from those who are out of Christ. And so here are these Jewish people, and surely these other people, it says twice in this passage, they are worse sinners. So three things for you this morning. And the first one is this, that there are, and this is a very encouraging thought, there are no worse sinners than you. There are no worse sinners than you. This is, I believe, one of the points that Jesus is trying to bring out, that they're not worse than you. There is no one who is worse than you. We are all equally wretched people. Now, I know that's not something that you put on the back of a Hallmark card. You wouldn't tweet necessarily out, but that is a biblical truth that we see from Genesis to Revelation. That there are no worse sinners than me. There's no worse sinners than you. We are all equally wretched people. And this week, another kind of fun thing that happened, I went was able to watch the movie Noah. And I know that's kind of a semi-divisive topic in our church culture this week of whether you should watch Noah or you shouldn't. That's not the point this morning. But mainly I went to get extra credit. In one of my seminary classes, the professor said, hey, you go watch Noah, write a review, I'll give you extra points. Now, if you knew my kind of academic life, any opportunity for extra points, I'm on it, okay? And so I went and watched the movie for a class assignment and checked it out. Of course, we could talk all about the movie, no, we can talk more about it afterwards if you want to. But of all the things, of all the inaccuracies, all the things that I did not like about the movie, Noah, which were more than what I did like about the movie, Noah, one thing they did very well, amazingly well, especially for something coming from Hollywood, is they depicted the wickedness of man. And no spoilers here, because I think we all know, and if you don't know this spoiler, go to Genesis chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8 says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Let that just sink in for a moment. Now I'll just give you a crazy, can I give you a crazy theory for a second? Because I don't care what you think about me. Sometimes I have just crazy ideas. So this is not a biblical thought. This is a crazy Johnny Mac thought. It didn't start with me, but what I like to entertain. That there could have been, based on the number of generations that we know existed from Adam to Noah, and we know that they lived very, very long lives, hundreds and hundreds of years. Oldest man was who? Anybody know? Methuselah. He lived for how long? 969 years. Good job. And so that's a long honking time, right? And so if you're having babies for 1,000 years, if you take the birth rates, there could have been realistically over 10 billion people on the face of the earth before the flood. Could have been 10, that's a lot of people. If you want something to compare to, we have about 7 billion on our planet right now. So you fast forward 6,000 years, there could have been a time and a half more people on Earth then than there are now. Could be. Who knows? There was at least a bunch. Can we say there's a bunch of people? But all those people, those billions of people, we'll entertain for a second. The only thing in their heart was wickedness. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. As this loving, holy, amazing Father looked upon his creation and saw only evil in their hearts, he relented in making man. So he said, I will blot them out, and I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. He says, oh, but a great passage there. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so we see in Genesis clearly that mankind was wicked. They were wretched. And then what, so the one thing that the movie did in a very, very realistic way, it depicted the wickedness of man. And it did a great job in just showing how evil man's heart was. And one of the scenes I like the most, and not a spoiler, just a conversation between, we'll just say, the guy who made the ark. So I don't know if you know who that is, but the guy who made the ark and his wife were talking, and the whole time Noah, he's wrestling with the wickedness of man and God's judgment of man. And his wife just loved their three boys. As you can imagine, if you're a parent, just loved her kids. And so she's sitting there, they're on the boat, and they're just kind of talking about life and stuff, and she goes on talking about how wonderful her three sons are. If you remember their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So just how good they were, how good men they were, good boys they were. And said, you know, Shem is honorable, and Ham has integrity, and Japheth, you know, is such a loving young boy. And then Noah looked at her and said, oh, but there is wickedness in them. He said that Shem has jealousy in him, and Ham has bitterness in him, and the youngest one, that he is jealous. And then he did something that no man would do, and he looked at his wife, and he said, and what about you? My old man, he's talking about wickedness, and he looks at his own wife and says, you are wicked too. He says, what would you not do for the welfare of our sons? And he says, you would sin against our Creator in order to help our boys. And so even in Noah and his wife and those, even they were not perfect. And all of us is sin. All of us is wretchedness. You can go to Isaiah chapter 64, 6 through 8. There is a word we often use in the church circles called total depravity. We are totally depraved people. In Isaiah 64, 6 through 8, it says, we have all become, all of us, this is the prophet talking, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And go over, we'll go to the New Testament for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 3. And this week, as I had opportunity to talk to Abby about salvation. And I, just a quick side note, I would love to talk to any of your kids about salvation, any of your children about Jesus, about what it means to be saved. But you know the best person is to talk to their kids about salvation? Is mom and dad. Absolute best person. And so we're going through this this book called I'm a Christian Now, and I want to take her through it. She hadn't made a decision yet, but so maybe it'll give her a good foundation of what it means to be a Christian. But the problem was the book started with the assumption that the child was a Christian. And so as we started the book, it didn't start with where you need to start. It didn't start with sin. Because before you can be saved, you need to know what you're being saved from. You need to know what kind of heart you have. It's not a heart for good. It's a heart for evil. And even in my sweet 7-year-old Abby, whom I love and who is dear, she recognized and she knew that she was a sinful person. She knew that she was inclined for wrong. Now, how do I know my Maggie is not ready for salvation? We're driving the truck this week, and she saw Jesus in the sky. It was very sweet. It was really, where's Jesus? I'm stopping. I'm getting out. It was a cloud. It was, like, really bright. And there's Jesus. Oh, how sweet, Maggie. And And so we started talking about some things about, because you always want to be talking to your children about Jesus, whether they're old enough to understand the gospel and sin, and just always be talking about Jesus, always be talking about the gospel, what it means to be saved. And I asked her, I said, Maggie, do you know what sin is? And she goes, no, sir. I said, it's when you do bad. And she goes, oh, okay. I said, do you sin, Maggie? No, sir. I'm good. Okay. Conversation's over. You know, and so we have to understand sin. I have to understand that it's not the sin of others that Jesus can. It's our sin. It's our sinfulness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he's quoting from a couple of different Psalms. I believe it's Psalms 14 and Psalms 53. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No, you're not wonderful and sweet and blessed. You are worthless, Scripture says. No one is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you want to sum up Genesis 6, if you want to sum up Isaiah, and you want to sum up Romans, if you want to sum up the message of in the Bible of our condition without Christ, is that we are some messed up people. All of us. We are some messed up people. And there is no one who is a worse sinner than you. I mean, that should be encouraging, right? We're all messed up, so what's the big deal? I mean, if we're all messed up, if we're all sinful, if we're all depraved, if we're all just totally depraved, let's just be depraved together. And I think that was the message in Genesis. They all decided to get depraved together. Their wickedness filled the earth, and there was no hope for them. But the big deal is Judgment Day is coming. And for those in the story of Noah, their judgment day was the flood. God was going to wipe them out and did wipe them out. So you go on in Luke chapter 13. He continues the parable. He wants people to understand what's happening here. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So here's the master. He's coming back and he's looking for fruit on this tree. There's no fruit there. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone for this year until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then cut it down. So the judge is coming. Judgment is coming. And what the judge and the master is looking for is repentance, is fruit. And what that fruit is repentance. How do we avoid the coming wrath of God? Is repentance. The same way that Noah did was repentance, was trusting in God. And that is how we today are made right with Jesus, is through repentance. You can go with me to Luke chapter 3. I'll just read it for you. Luke 3, 7 through 9 says this. And we were there several months ago. And he said, therefore, to the crowds, they came out to be baptized by him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? So here's this surely coming wrath, this judgment's to come. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there is this judgment that is surely coming. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, the message of Scripture is a message of repentance. A message of trusting God, turning to God, and turning away from self is repentance. And so what is repentance? A question that we have to ask. If repentance is the key, if repentance is what makes us right with Jesus, if repentance is what makes us right with God, what is it and how do we do it? Well, if you want to know how to do something today in the 21st century, what do you do? You Google it, right? You YouTube it. You hit the interwebs and you figure it out. You know, how do you repent? Well, if you go to Wikipedia, there are 12 easy steps to repent. 12 easy steps. I'm like, really? So I read through those, and they were, some of them are spot on, some of them are comical, and some of them are just stupid. But there are 12 steps to repent. Well, we don't need 12 steps to repent. Let me quote you from a couple old dead guys here. Well, only one's old and dead. One of them's alive and well. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers of our Baptist faith here, says that repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning, not a mourning in the day, but more a sadness, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved. See this idea of repentance is a changed mind, a changed heart, changed desires. To no longer desire what we used to desire, but to desire something new. Piper, who is alive and well, says repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all of our praise and all of our obedience. That is repentance. It is a complete change in who we were and a transformation to something brand new. This is repentance. And this is what it takes to be made right with God through the Son Jesus, is by repenting, by having a changed mind, a changed heart. The sad reality is this, and I think this is one of your blanks there. So more people have repeated a prayer than have repented of their sins. More people have repeated a prayer than have repented of their sins. And don't mishear me. To repent of your sins requires a verbal confession, a prayer, if you will. But not every prayer is a prayer of repentance. And there have been many people. I've been in church long enough, and I imagine many of you have been in church long enough that we have seen people, maybe even ourselves this morning, that we have repeated a prayer at some point in our life, whether it's 5, 6, 7, 10, whatever age it was, 20, that we've repeated a prayer, but we never dealt with our sin by having an attitude and a heart of repentance. He said, well, John, how do you know? And I know, and people struggle with it. How do I know if I truly repented or if I just merely repeated a prayer? How do I know? And we see this in this, the last part of this parable. He's coming looking for what he calls fruit. He says he came seeking fruit in verse 6, and he found none. He found no evidence of repentance. He found no evidence that someone had turned from their life and turned towards Jesus. And he says, give me some time. Let me work with this a little more to see if we can bring some fruit to this tree. And so there is clear evidence in Scripture of repentance. Inward repentance always produces outward action. Inward repentance always produces outward action. Meaning this, we can't just pray a prayer when we're a kid or an adult or any time in our life and just go on living like we've always lived. Inward repentance is always accompanied by outward action. You can go to Acts chapter 26. Paul gives us a good word here. It says, therefore, I say Paul, this is Luke writing. It says, therefore, Paul talking, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea. So this is what he's declaring to all of those that he is going to do missionary work with. This is the message that he is preaching, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. The message that he was proclaiming was that you need to repent, and when you do repent, a heart that is truly repentant, fruit of that repentance are deeds that are in keeping with repentance. That there is true and actual evidence that flows from a life that has been changed. And we need to understand the order of this. It's not that we do things. It's not that there is fruit and then there's root. The root comes first, right? And if someone said, well, there is no root, there is no fruit. We have to be saved first. We have to repent of our sin. And then comes the evidence. Then comes the fruit in our life. There is nothing that we can do that makes us right with God except calling out on the name of Jesus. That is the only thing we can do. But once we do that, once we call upon the name of Jesus and we recognize that we are sinners and we confess our sins and we say, I have no hope except in the person of Jesus, and at that moment, he transforms us. He gives us a new mind. He gives us a new heart that doesn't desire what it once did. This week, whenever Abby prayed to receive Christ, in that moment, she ceased being the Abby that she once was. But God gave her a new heart, a new mind, and a new life. She became transformed in an instant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, on the outside, she looks the same. She's still one of the cutest girls on the planet. But she is a new person. She is a new creature. And as she grows in maturity, she grows in her walk with Christ. And there must be fruit in her life, fruit, evidence of what Christ did on March the 23rd of 2014. And if you can look back in your journey, and it's funny, last night, I forgot who we were telling someone about Abby's decision. And they said, when did it happen? Without missing a beat, she said, March 23rd. And even I said, was that okay? Yeah, that's March 23rd. And maybe you can recall the day that you prayed to receive Christ and you confessed your sins before the Father. Maybe you can remember that time that you prayed a prayer. And if you can track back from that day until now, has there been fruit in your life? Has there been evidence that your prayer of repentance was a genuine prayer, a genuine cry to the Father of confessing your sins and trusting in Jesus? He's referring to these deeds as fruit and calls them fruit. He says they came seeking fruit. And we can't talk about fruit without going to Galatians chapter 5. Right before Ephesians. We spent a year in Ephesians, so go there. Hopefully it's a well-worn book. Turn left. Galatians chapter 5. So what are these evidences? I mean, there's lots of fruit. There's lots of good works that we have as Christians. They don't save us, but come and flow from our life as true believers. But in Galatians chapter 5, he gives us a good picture of the old man and the new man. Starting in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But you are led by the Spirit. Whenever we are saved, whenever we come to know Christ, we are indwelled with the Spirit. He leads us. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And this is the old self. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Did it catch everybody? As you read the list, did he miss anything? As you look at your own life and who you were before Christ, or who you know you could be without Christ, I think he caught it all. And in case he didn't, he put the disclaimer there, and anything like it. So this is how we are described before Christ, before repentance, before conversion. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know we're still going to sin, we know we're still going to mess up, but when we do, are we convicted by it? Does it break our heart and our spirits? Or do we groan over our sin? Or do we enjoy our sin? I believe what he's saying, if we're enjoying our sin, if it makes no difference to us, he says, this is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you're not being led by the Spirit. He goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we're not going to fully unpack this text this morning in Galatians chapter 5. But I want us to see just a couple of quick things, very interesting to me, even this week they've been pointed out to me. That if you look at that list of the bad stuff, you look at the list of the ways that we were before Christ. In verse 19, it says the works of the flesh. The work is a plural thing there. It's a plural now. Is that right, Stephanie? Is that now? She's gone. There she is. Is that now? Okay, good. It's a noun. Plural noun there. The works. So these things are, if you look at this list, I don't think that characterizes everybody in here. So you can look at this list and say, you know what? I struggle with sensuality. I know that before Christ, that I was just indulging in jealousy or fits of anger. But I never really delved into sorcery. I never really, you know, these things, some of these things necessarily weren't characteristic of my life. So we can look at this. And these are the works of the flesh. And that they show themselves in different ways. And if we're going to be honest this morning, we struggle greatly with some of these. Even after Christ, we know we struggle with them. And we're striving to put them to death in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So this is a kind of a whole bag of stuff here. These are the works of the flesh. But go to verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit, meaning that here's a kind of a list of things that if you are in the Spirit, if you are in Christ, that some of these will be in you. But the fruit of the Spirit, that all of these are one thing. All of them are fruit. So when Jesus comes looking for fruit, when the Master comes looking for fruit, He's not looking for a couple. He's looking for all of these. And we're in Christ. These are all characteristic of our life. That joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things are to be characteristic of our life whenever we are walking in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit and not exhibit self-control. This week as you look at your life, today as you look at your life, if you're not being gentle, you are not walking in the Spirit. If you're not being patient, you are not walking in the Spirit. And that is what God has been pressing in my life the past, unfortunately, 2.5 months is patience. I'm involved with the bank. And if I say the bank, most of you can automatically, you know, just groan. As you know, we're trying to build a house, as we've told you. It's a long and torturous process. That's made even longer by this one little clerical error. And it just frustrates me. Now, sometimes I like to think I'm a nice and patient and long-suffering guy. But God has shown me that's not who I truly am. But I can't just say, okay, you know what? I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to try to be more gentle with my kids so that I can be not patient with the bank this week. But as a believer, that has to be true of my life. I have to be patient and kind and loving, full of joy and peace and gentleness and faith. All of these things are all fruit of the Spirit. And I would dare say this morning that we need to see the fruit of the Spirit more like a fruit tree than a fruit tray. And what I mean by that is this. Some of you might not like fruit like I do. I'm a fruit nut. I love fruit. If it's between, and people think I'm weird when it's time for dessert, if it's like ice cream and fruit, cookies and fruit, anything and fruit, I'm going for fruit. I love fruit. Especially if it's already cut up. I just got to pick it up. We love fruit trays. Now, even if you don't like all fruit, we love fruit trays because of why? You get to pick. There's this tray and it's all cut up. And you know, if you like strawberries like me, bam, I want my strawberries. I don't care about the apples because we all know apples are filler fruit, right? And if you go to Chick-fil-A and you get your bowl, mostly apples because they're cheap and they just fill it up. So we get a fruit tray and we can pick the fruit that we want. Well, this is the fruit I want. No, this is the fruit I want. And we'd like to see this list of these spiritual, of these fruit of the Spirit as a fruit tree. We can just pick what we want. But instead, we need to see it as a fruit tree that if we are growing in Christ, if we are connected to Christ, who is the tree, then as His branches, we will be producing fruit. All of these things. So we need to stop seeing the fruit of the Spirit as a fruit tree, but as a fruit tree. That if we have been born again, if we have prayed to receive Christ, if we have repented of our sins, if we have trusted in the person of Jesus and He has transformed us, we have been made new, and these fruits are growing from us. We are producing these fruits. And when the Master comes, when the Judge comes and He sees that fruit, He knows that we are people that have repented of our sins and trusted Christ. Maybe this morning you say, you know what? Those fruits are not in my life. But yeah, I prayed a prayer years ago. And man, I meant it. And I got baptized, and I got real wet. And I remember it. And I've got this Bible, and I've got those dates written down here. And that was real. It really happened. But the question is, was it a heart and a prayer of repentance? Or is it just one that we repeated? And the way we can tell is looking at our life and looking at the evidence. It's not the source of our salvation, but these fruits are the evidence of our salvation. If we have truly repented of our sins, then the fruit of the Spirit will be and is evident in our life. So the question is, have we repented? And this is the message of Luke 12 and 13. And Jesus has come to preach this message of repentance. And the beautiful thing is, it is free to all. And anyone in here, anyone in our life can pray a prayer, can I don't want to simplify it, but just praying a prayer, but we can genuinely cry out to God. We can recognize that we are sinful people. And one of the things I love about the movie Noah, if nothing else, it helps me to have conversations with people that we are all like those folks in Noah. We are all sinful people. And if you do not see yourself in that way, if you do not see yourself as a wicked person in need of a Savior, then you have never truly repented of your sins. God sent an ark. He sent a ship, a boat, to Noah and his family to save them. And to us today, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him, whosoever confesses Him and trusts in Him, will be saved. And we kind of said last week that what kind of people are we if we are not sharing that message with those around us? Now, the way that God judged the earth 6,000 years ago with Noah and all those inhabitants of the earth, there was no invitation into the boat. And the movie helps us visualize that. And one thing that the movie does, it kind of moves us away from a childhood understanding of Noah. We think it's like our grandpa, you know, building a boat, you know, maybe a few weeks, and they all get in there holding hands, and all the animals kind of, hey, let's go for a boat ride. It's been 100 years, and they build this boat. Millions or billions of people are laughing, and then finally when the rain comes and the flood comes and it bursts up from the earth, they start screaming and they won't own the boat, but there is no invitation to anyone except the 8 people who are in there, Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. There is no invitation. But today, when God sent His Son, He didn't shut the door. He opened the door. And He said, all who will come to Him will be saved. And so let us not be people who shut the door that God has left open. Let us extend the invitation of God's grace and mercy and salvation. Meaning here, we have repented of our sins. We have trusted Christ. We are leaning on Christ. We are striving to grow in Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But let us not keep that to ourselves. Let us share this message that Jesus is judge and that He will judge the earth and all those who are not found in Him will be cast out for eternity. And this morning, if that is us, if we have truly repented of our sin and trusted Christ, that should change how we worship. I was talking to Abby just a second ago. It was our first Sunday here gathered corporately as a Christian. We sing these songs not just to fill the time, but they are cries of our heart. That we worship a God who has loved us and saved us and redeemed us. And so as we gather on Sundays, let's worship God knowing that He has saved us. And here in just a moment after you pray, we even have a chance to have communion this morning. We're going to do it a little bit differently today, not just to keep you guys guessing, but one aspect of communion is not just to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, but it's also to look at our own selves. That the part of communion is a time that we come before the Lord, because you don't take communion, it says, with unconfessed sin in your life. And so if there's unconfessed sin in our life, if there is sin in our life that we have not repented of and given to Jesus, then communion is that time to cause us to look at ourselves. And Scripture says we should test ourselves regularly to see if we're in the faith. And so this morning, before we take communion, those who are believers and all who are believers are welcome and encouraged to receive communion. Before you come, pray and say, Lord, if there is any unconfessed sin in my life, I give it to You. And I strive this week to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And maybe you recognize there's some sin in your life and it's unconfessed and it's unrepented. Maybe you need to go to someone. Maybe you need to go to the Father. If you have not confessed that, that's what communion does. It helps us to keep our sins confessed, to keep in a right walk with Jesus. So this morning as the band comes up and we're going to have a couple songs. The first one is just a time of response. That we can respond through communion. We can respond through giving. You can respond right where you are and just praising Jesus for who He is. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that that you sent Jesus to this earth. To us, a free gift. To us, a gift with no strings attached, as a way of showing how much that you love us, Lord, but also how much you hate sin. And we see in the story of Noah how much you hate sin. We see in Isaiah and Romans how sinful we are, and how apart from Jesus, we have no hope. So thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving those in this room that you have. And I pray if there is one person, one couple in this room, Lord, who have never truly repented of their sins, and this morning, Lord, your Spirit would convict them. If there are people in our life that we have not shared this message with, Lord, we know there are. Would you give us opportunity this week to share that message? As we come now to the communion table, and the time to give, and the time to respond, Lord, we respond, Lord, with clean hearts and clean hands. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.